Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. I wanted to start this morning by reading from 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. 1 Peter, and starting in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And the version that I grew up on, the 1984 NIV, some of you are familiar, it says, conduct yourselves as strangers here in reverent fear during the time of our exile. We're to conduct ourselves as strangers here on this earth. And we are. And Pastor Les has said a few times recently that he feels like a square peg in a round hole, I think, as he said that. And I think if we're saved this morning, if we're born again, if we know Jesus, we feel that way. Anybody relate to that? You feel like, man, I just don't fit here. And I don't know if that increases as you get older. It might. It seems like I see some heads nodding. But it's true. You know, we increasingly feel like we don't fit. And I think there are certain situations that bring that out or highlight that more than others. And there's a way that we're called to react to that feeling. This idea that we're not at home. And it's a thing that it's so pervasive that it can gnaw on us. And it can grate at us, and it can even annoy us as we move around in these different places that we go to work, or we go to school, or we teach, or we're at home, and our neighbors, and our friends, and at parties, all of these things, at family reunions, sometimes in our own home. You know, there's this difference, there's this tension. I don't belong, I don't fit, I'm not the same. And I thought of a couple of ways that I react, or I've been tempted to react. To that, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about what we shouldn't do, but there are certain ways that we can react to that difference that are not right, not helpful, okay? And the first one is that we can get into despondency or hopelessness. We can look at the state of the world, and we're bombarded with the headlines and all of the information that we get all over the place, and it's bleak. I mean, there's destruction, and there's all these things. And we hear about suicides, and we hear about school shootings, and we hear about these things. And it can be tempting, at least for me, this might not be you, it can be tempting to get despondent and hopeless. It could be tempting to lament and to kind of wring my hands and wail a little bit at the world. And we can help each other down those stairs of depression, I think. And we got to stop that, right? We don't want to call each other and say, oh, did you hear about this? And oh, and then keep going down into that, whatever. It's okay to mention it. It's okay to pray about it. But we don't want to let it drag us. And we don't want to drag each other. Right? A second way that we don't want to respond is we don't want to try to close the gap. Okay, when we don't fit, when we're standing around and we're with our friends, or we're with coworkers, or we're at a family reunion, it can be tempting to close the gap. You know, I'm not that different than you, and we might be the only one standing there that's not swearing. That stands out to people. They know. We might be the only one that's not taking the Lord's name in vain. We might not know what the latest Netflix craze is. We might not know what the best beer is, or the coolest bar, or the latest movie. There might be a host of things that we have no knowledge of, and it could be really tempting. It might be tempting to try to close that gap to show that we're, you don't know, man, we're with it. It's okay. Or we could stand there with our toe in the sand, you know, kind of embarrassed, a little sheepish. You know, I don't really fit in here right now. I'm just going to stand and kind of be embarrassed. We don't want to do that either. Okay, but those, that's tempting. That's tempting. Here's one of mine, and this is, well, they're all mine, but here's my biggest one. My biggest one is to get mad. Stupid world. You know, I am tired of this. I mean, how long? And we see that in Scripture. How long, O Lord? That's not a bad response, but we can't, if I personally linger there too long, man, I'm in trouble because I just get mad. I mean, I get hot button mad. Why is it that we always have to deal with all this junk? Why can't they just make one movie where I don't have to hear Jesus Christ and I don't have to hear, and there's all kinds of sex and violence. Why can't they just do one thing, right? And it gets, for me, it gets irritating. I should note at this point that my wife doesn't share any of these in common with me, at least not that I know. It's amazing that she's not home in this world, and she feels like a stranger, but she doesn't react in any of those ways. In fact, she's usually the one who's saying, dude, let's calm down, you know, this kind of thing. So I thank God for that. And maybe you have your own, okay? We all have our own ways that we deal with the fact that we're not at home here, but we're not at home here. Right? Now, how are we supposed to respond? And this isn't even the message yet, but we're supposed to respond in a couple of ways. If we think of John 3:16, 17, 18, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, right? But in order that the world might be saved through him, okay? He who believes is not condemned, but he who doesn't believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Okay? I think I got that right. But we need to respond with that. Okay? That should be our guiding philosophy. Jesus and God saw the difference between him and the world, and his response was to send his only Son and to crucify him in order that he might bring men to himself. And so instead of getting mad or getting despondent or trying to say, oh no, we're just like you, okay, we need to go around with John 3:16, 17, 18. The whole chapter really is awesome. Okay, we also need to go around with what Peter has exhorted the people to do. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes. We need to set our hope on the revelation of Jesus Christ, on the grace that will be brought to us at his coming. Okay? That's where we need to set our hope. And with that, I'd like us to turn over now to Revelation. Turn over to, actually, it says, I think, 19, but if you turn over to Revelation 17, we're going to talk about and look at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes. What are we to set our hope on? His coming. And there are three things, actually, that are coming. Okay, and we'll see those in these chapters. We're just going to walk through 17, 18, and 19, and we'll see three things that come when Jesus comes, or that are in connection with his coming. And we know the revelation was given to John. Just a little tiny bit of background. He's on the island of Patmos. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was in prison. He was banished. And he was worshiping the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. And he spoke with a voice that John had never heard. The voice of it sounded like a lot of trumpets. And he turned around, and he fell down as though dead. And this Jesus Christ, whom John had lived with and worked with and seen and was familiar with, was now terrifying to him in appearance. I mean, he just fell down. And John receives then from Jesus Christ the letters to the churches. And he also receives vision upon vision upon vision of the things that were and the things that were to come. Okay? And so that's what we see here all the way through Revelation. And we'll pick it up in Revelation 17. And we see three things are coming. And I'll just give the three of them to you in advance. And then we'll fill them out. Okay? But the first thing that's coming is clarity. There is a coming clarity. A coming clarity and contrast, if you want to put that in there. There's a coming clarity and contrast. There's a coming ceremony. There's a coming ceremony, and there is a coming conquering. There's a coming conquering. So first, there's a coming clarity. It will be totally clear. And let's just read 17, and we'll read 1 through 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on the earth have become drunk." And he carried me away to the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and she was adorned with golden jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the iniquities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon, the great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. John sees a woman, and it's extremely vivid imagery, right? Shocking imagery. It's supposed to be. It's what it is. You know? And it's in vivid color. He sees this woman. And he gets clarity, because we see that this woman, there are two aspects to her. Okay? There are two aspects. And the first is, there is attraction. There is attraction. She's beautiful. It says at the end, he marvels at her. And that word can mean different things. He can either look as shocked or, but I think he marveled at her. I think he was taken aback. And there is beauty there. You see that she's arrayed, it says in verse 4. She's arrayed in purple and in scarlet. And she's adorned, right, with jewels and gold and pearls. Okay, so probably pleasant in appearance on that level. There is beauty there, okay? There's also, we see, there's power there, okay? She is corrupted the kings of the world, and the kings of the earth and the powerful have entered into intoxicating and intense relationship with this woman. And this is the embodiment of the world system, Babylon. This is the city. The great city of Babylon. And there's an economic aspect, I think, to this. There's a financial aspect to this. There's a political aspect to this. All of these world systems, John sees, and the kings of the world have been taken with her. And they're all involved. And over in 18, it says, like in the last part of verse 3, the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Okay? There's luxury there. There's excess there. And the kings of the world have entered into that and gone after that. And they're involved with her. Okay? They're involved with her. But also, obviously, there's abomination. Not only is there attraction, but there's abomination. And in this cup that she's holding in her hand, it's full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. Okay? And she saw the woman drunk. Or he saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. So while there is beauty, while there is power, while there is influence, and some of these things that are fairly attractive to us, there is also abomination, and she is absolutely against Jesus Christ. Amen. She's absolutely against Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, this is Babylon, a city. This is a city. She's the embodiment of a city. And all of its systems, but it's the systems of the world. And they are set up against the Lamb, set up against God. And so what happens? If we look down, we see let's look to 17:17. For God has put it in their hearts, these are the kings, to carry out his purpose of being one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Let's continue on. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven and having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine and the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Yes. And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds, a mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. As she glorified herself in luxurious living, so give to her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her.
Amen.
Judgment is coming to Babylon. Judgment is coming to the systems of the world. They're all wrapped up together, and they're all against Jesus Christ, and judgment is coming upon them. And when that judgment comes, then we find more clarity, right? So John sees this crystal clear picture of how beautiful the world is and how absolutely abominable, right, the world is and the world systems. He sees that clarity, but at her burning, at the burning of the city, let's say it that way. Some of this is so difficult to, it's difficult language. But at the burning of the city, at the destruction of this city, we find more clarity because of the reaction of the people. And we see that, and we'll just kind of walk quickly through the rest of 18. But you see in verse 9, it says, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her. Down in verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her. Down in verse 15, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment and weeping and mourning aloud. If we continue in chapter 18, and in verse 18, all the shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors, on all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads, and they wept and mourned, crying out. Those who are caught up in that system, when it's destroyed, they're going to weep and lament and mourn. All of their hope, all of what they have sought after and longed after, all of those things are now gone, right? But we see another reaction. We see another reaction starting in verse 19. Or I'm sorry, chapter 19. After this destruction of Babylon, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out. And what are they crying?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged on her the blood of the servants. Once more they cried out, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And their response is, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And I think the tension that we feel when we don't fit is the tension like David felt. And I don't know if, I mean, Psalm 139. Anybody love Psalm 139? I love Psalm 139. You know, it's a great chapter of the Bible, and you've got some of it memorized, even, you know. But I like to read it in hospital visits. It's very comforting, right? And when I read it in hospital visits, I won't read the whole thing, okay? But I'll do this. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred, and I count them as my enemies. And then he continues, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and leave me in the everlasting way. And so there's this eruption right in the middle of this worship. Right? And it's hard for us, I think. I think we can relate to that. Because while we worship the Lord and while we're praising his name and we're thankful for the blessings and we're trying to comfort others and share the gospel and all this stuff, we need to. It's right that we hate wickedness. I'm not going to stand here and say it's right that we hate wicked people. I can't get there. But I can get to the fact where we just absolutely, we're tired of it. We hate it, right? But there's a coming clarity where it's all going to be seen for what it is. And I think part of our frustration, at least part of my frustration with the world becomes, is why is it so stinking pretty? You know, we wish it weren't. I remember Pastor Les talking about the fishing lures. You know, the lures look so good, and sometimes it's live bait, and it's food, it's legit. You know, but I remember him saying, there's a hook in there, right? There's a hook in there. We go after those things, and there's a hook in there,
yes.
Right? And we wish for the sake of our children and our teenagers and for me and for all of us, we wish it wasn't so stinking pretty, right? But it is.
Yes.
It is. It's very attractive. It's very attractive. But there's a contrast. We see the rulers of the world, right? Their reaction to her destruction, to the destruction of Babylon, is mourning and grief. And the reaction of heaven is going to be hallelujah. It is unparalleled destruction. And it's paralleled with and right next to just unparalleled worship of the Lord at the same time. And that's a tension for us right now, but it will not be a tension then. And so here's the question that I have to ask us, okay? Just in the bit of application. Where do you find ourselves buying into the world system? The system that's like, it's against Christ. It's against Christ.
Yes.
Where do I give into that? Where am I taken by that beauty, that attraction? Is it money? Is it stocks? Is it my 401k? What if my wireless goes out in the morning and I don't have an iPhone anymore and I don't have cars? What if my wife loses her job and I lose my job? What if? Is it sexual immorality? Is it drunkenness? Is it that kind of just seeking after my own pleasure? Where do we find ourselves buying into the system that's so pretty and so out there for us? God help us. God help us to see it. And God help us to repent of it.
Yes.
So that's the first thing that we see. We see clarity. One of these days there's going to be clarity. It's going to be crystal clear. Everybody's side. There are only two. And there's no neutrality. But secondly, there's a ceremony. Thank God there's that.
Amen.
Okay? In chapter 19, verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out again, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.
Amen.
Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, and it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
And so there's this ceremony.
Yes.
There's this ceremony, and we see another woman. It's very interesting. In 17 and 18, we see a woman. Right? And here we see another woman in contrast to the first. The first woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. This lady is arrayed in bright and clean linen, fine linen. The first one, her vocation and her employment and everything that she did was to influence others away from the Lamb and to commit immorality. But here we see another woman who's in clean linen and she's standing chaste, pure, clean, and waiting. Who is she? She's the church, right? This is the church. She's the bride of Christ. And she's standing ready for him and waiting for him. And it's really awesome because this fits so well in with what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us that we should walk in them.
Yes.
She's dressed in white, and what are the white linens? They're the deeds of the saints, right? But where do they come from? It says in the beginning of verse 8, it says it was granted to her to clothe herself that way, right? We were given, if we're saved, if you're saved this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, we were given salvation, and we were given the works to do. It's awesome. God lays it all out for us, and God help me, I'm so convicted by this, because he lays it all out, and he enables me to do it, and why don't I do it then? That's just sin, right? And I need to repent and do the things that I need to do, do the things that he has laid out for me to do. There's nothing but success. Right? It might not be easy. I'm not saying it's going to be fun, but and I'm not saying the world's going to like me, right? They're not. They're going to hate me, but why we need, that's just a sidebar. I didn't even mean to say that, but we need to do those things, right? He's laid them out there for us. We need to look for them, and then we need to do them. But we see that here, he granted her her clothing. He granted her the deeds, and she puts them on, and she is ready and waiting, and then here he comes.
Yes.
Here he comes. So, I mean, awesome scripture in verse 11 of 19. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here he comes.
Amen.
Here he comes. The bride is ready, she's waiting, and here he comes. And as I've been thinking about these verses, you know, there are some things that we read from Scripture, which is that all mankind together is going to see this. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, you know, it says, what does it say? It says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. And I was trying to think about that. I mean, his ways are not our ways, and I don't understand how, the miracles and how he does things. How is it possible that me and a guy in Beijing and a guy in the middle of Africa and Australia, and if anybody's in Antarctica, how can we all see that at the same time? I don't have any answers. But isn't that terrifying? A little. Isn't that, I mean, it's a wonderful thing to think about the fact that somehow God is big enough to surround the entire earth with this vision of him coming. Every eye will see it.
Yes.
Wherever they are on the globe, whatever time of day, they will see it. They will see his coming.
Yes, they will.
They will see his coming. And there's so much imagery here. What I wanted to do was to focus on the names. We could go through all of those things, and some other sermon we probably will, but what I'd like us to do is to focus on the names that Jesus is called. The names that he's called. First, he's called Faithful and True.
Yes.
And that speaks to who he is. Right? It speaks to his character. He's faithful and true. He's utterly and ultimately faithful to his Father. He's faithful to his Father. He's faithful to his people. He's faithful to his mission. He keeps his promises. And what he's doing when he comes, he's keeping his promises.
Yes, he is.
What did he say? He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, surely what? I'll come back to take you to be with me where I am.
Yes.
That's what he told them. He is fulfilling his promise. He is faithful. And John heard that. It's so neat. John was in the upper room when he said that, and here it comes, and John sees it. Jesus is true. He's true. He never sinned. Isaiah and Peter both tell us there was no deceit in his mouth. He said himself in John 14, I am the way and the truth. Right? He's the embodiment of all that is true. He's faithful and he's true.
Yes.
That's the first set of names. The second name, no one knows, but he himself. The third name in verse 13 is the Word of God. He's the Word of God. And of course, we go immediately in our minds to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? He's the very expression of who God is. The exact representation of his character.
Yes.
Here he comes. Here he comes. The fourth name conveys his relationship to every other authority on the earth. He's the King, capital K, of kings, lowercase.
Yes.
He's the Lord, capital L, of lords.
Yes.
It speaks to his relationship with the world, relationship with the world system. And at this point in the vision, the world system is dead. And the kings are all there. And not just the kings, by the way, it says, all those small and great, right? Small and great have committed adultery or committed sexual immorality or have been taken up by this system, right? Not just the people of power, but all, small and great, that have done that. And we see then that, you know, while there is a point at which he will come back for his bride, the church, us, and he will come, he'll take us where we belong. We don't belong here. We shouldn't feel like we belong here. And he will come and get us that we may be where we belong with him forever. But then there's going to be a conquering. There's going to be a conquering. Starting in verse 17. It says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And he saw the beast, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Let's just stop there for a second. The thing is, these are all the guys, I think, that were lamenting Babylon's fall. Right? But instead of, and we see this throughout the book of Revelation, instead of repenting, right? Instead of seeing the destruction and saying, I am in huge trouble, I need you, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Instead of turning, they don't turn. They turn to make war on the Lamb. So when the Lamb comes, they assemble. They assemble to their own demise. In verse 20, it says, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, in whose presence he had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh.
Yes.
Man, that's tough language. That's a gruesome scene. They're all just food for the birds. All these kings, all these slaves, all the free, all the people who assemble against the Lamb. And he conquers. He has a sword coming out of his mouth, and he comes and he uses it, and he executes justice for his Father. And so we see this contrast between the responses. And the question, of course, begs to be asked, right? On what side of this will we be? On what side are we? There are only two sides. Every religion, every system of the world that is not of Christ is against Christ.
Amen.
There is no middle ground.
Right.
And when he comes, there will be no more question about where anybody stands. No question. And so we got to ask the question, where are we? Where am I? On what side of this will I be? Okay. Some other questions of application of these three things. One is about the clarity, which I just mentioned. And I already mentioned, where have I bought in? You know, where am I tangled up in the world's trappings? Where do I need to repent of those things? Right? For sure. Another thing. Where do I feel at home? You know, where do I feel at home? Do I feel right at home here? I've never felt like that. Never felt like I don't belong. That's weird. Jesus says in John, you know, if the world loves you. I mean, he doesn't say it just that way. What does he say? John 15. Hang on, let me get there so I quote it right. John 15. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in me, and my love, just as I kept my Father's commands, abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your that my joy may be full. And that wasn't the one I wanted. Hang on. All right, can I just quote it? Try. If the world loves you, right? If the world loves you. The reason the world hates you, he says, because he's hating me first. Right? And if you love the world would love you as its own.
Yes.
Right? But as it is, the world hates you because I've chosen you out of the world.
Right.
The reason that we're hated, the reason that there's the irritation, the reason that we show up to a group or we show up to a party and it gets a little uncomfortable for them is because we're an aroma, Paul says in Corinthians, of death to them. I don't like that. Yeah. But maybe we've never felt that way. If that's you this morning, you're like, dude, I don't even know what you're talking about right now. I never feel not at home. You know, I belong. I would urge you to lean into that thought and pursue that and pursue the Lord. You know, if we fit right in, it's a problem. It's a problem. If we don't fit right in, guess what? The coming of Jesus Christ is going to be an amazing and wonderful time. Right? And Lord, haste the day, right? When the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, right? And we'll be shouting for joy. Here comes our King.
Yes.
Here comes our Father. Here comes our Savior. And we'll be standing there ready with the white linen on, ready to go. And the rest will be arrayed against him, arranged against him. Okay. So those are the questions. You know, do I fit in? Am I a stranger here or not? Where have I bought into the world system? On what side will I be of these things? Okay. Let's pray. The praise team can come. Father, you know. You know my heart. You know the sin I struggle with. You know my anxious thoughts. You know all of us. Our lives are as open books before you. And so, Father, my prayer is that you would show me where I'm tied in. Show me where I've been caught up in the world's trappings. And help me to turn, help me to repent of those things, Lord. I thank you that there's no condemnation in you. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. But that you lovingly show us where we need to repent and turn. Thank you for enabling us to do that. Lord, I pray for those who are here who don't know you. Lord, that day is coming. It may be today. When you split the sky and all eyes together will see you. So, Lord, I pray for that soul. I pray for those souls, Lord, who fit in here and who don't know you. And Lord, I just pray that you would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and that you would help them to turn and repent and be accepted and loved by you, forgiven for their sins, purified. Help them, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.